All right, Matthew's Gospel. Turn to the 14th chapter, first of all. Will you do that? The 14th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. And just look at some words that were uttered by the Lord Jesus in verse 18. The 18th verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. He said, who said? The Lord Jesus said. He said what? He said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Now the 17th chapter. Flip over to the 17th chapter, the same gospel. And look with me, if you will, at verse 17. The 17th chapter and the 17th verse. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now the 21st chapter. Chapter 21, same gospel. Let me read verse 1. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village opposite you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Three times in this gospel, the Lord gave that order in almost the identical words, bring it to me. Let's stand and sing because he lives. Let's all stand. Who was once on a cross and in a grave is now glorified at thy right hand and yet present here by his Spirit. You know every man, woman, boy, and girl in this Sunday morning audience. You know our backgrounds. You know what we've been doing this week and what we've been saying this week and what we've been thinking this week. There's no thought withholden from thee, O Lord. Now then, Lord, just use this simple little message to bless the hearts and encourage the feet of thy people. For Christ our Lord's sake, and all the people said, amen. You really mean that? Amen. All right, be seated. I said a minute or two ago that our Lord used this simple little formula three times in the Gospel by Matthew. And on each occasion, the folks involved were facing a crisis. They were in trouble. They were facing a problem. And the Lord, in his person and in his power, provided the solution to that problem. Now, the first of these has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in the scriptures that is repeated four times in the New Testament, in each of the four Gospels. Now, our Lord performed perhaps 35 miracles altogether. Oh, I'm wrong in saying that. That's not right. I should have said that our Lord performed about 35 recorded miracles. Because I know that he provided and performed many more than 35. But there are about 35 of them recorded in the scriptures, and the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That must underline something of its importance, don't you think? You know the story. We talk about the feeding of the 5,000, but bless your heart, it says there were 5,000 men plus women and children, so you do your own computing. There must have been 20,000 there. And that's perhaps understating the case. That's a big crowd. Not for Billy Graham, but it's a big crowd for many of us. 20,000. Perhaps 25,000. I don't know. And, of course, we're all familiar with the background. The Lord had been preaching all day long. The sun was setting behind the western hills. The night was coming on. The people were tired and the people were hungry. And so the Lord stopped his message and he gave an order that they were all to be seated on the grass. And they sat down in obedience to his command. And then the Lord said to the disciples, now you go ahead and feed them. How would you and I have reacted to an order like that? I think if, my friend, this had been the day, we'd have said, are you kidding? Feed this crowd? Did you count them, Lord? Lord, did you feed? Did ye them to eat? And when the consternation registered itself on the faces of those disciples, and they were at their wit's end and facing a problem the magnitude of which they could not handle. Andrew, I think it was, came up and he said, there's a lad here and he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A boy who was on his way to fish, perhaps, I don't know, had a little lunch packed up by his mother. 5 loaves, 5 little buns of bread. Dear little fishes. And the Lord Jesus said, bring them to me. And you know the rest of the story. That little boy yielded what he had to the wonder-working Jesus. And the Lord Jesus took those loaves in his omnipotent hands, and he broke those loaves, he blessed them, and he broke them, and as he broke them, they multiplied and multiplied, and he said, Andrew, Peter, James, John, bring your baskets. And he filled the baskets, held in the hands of each of the 12, and they went up and down the rows, and they fed that crowd on bread and fish, until they could eat no more, and they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments that remained. In other words, there was not only the need supplied, but there was a surplus as well. Supposing those loaves and fishes had been put in the hands of Peter. You say, well, there'd have remained 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you're up. Well, let's try John. John, you take care of the situation. There would remain 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's just the same. Nothing would have happened at all. But in the hands of the Son of God, something happened. And a miracle of adequate plus supply flowed out from his wonderful hands. They put their poverty, P-A-U-C-I-E-Y. They put their littleness, they put their insignificance into the hands of omnipotence. And something happened. Those were the hands that are brought in creation's morning. Those were the hands of the Son of God that had plumbed the stars and the planets out there into space and sent them spinning on their orbits.
8, John says,
when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the stars which thou hast ordained, this man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. He said that was God that did that. It was God in Christ that wrought in creation. Colossians 1:15 says so. By him were all things created. Colossians 1:15 refers to Jesus. By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. Whether they be thrones or principalities or dominions or powers, all things were made by him, for him, and by him all things hold together. Hands of omnipotence. But those were not only hands of power, but they were hands of pity. Those were the same hands that wrought in creation, were the hands that were laid on the head of the heads of the little children that were brought to the table. He laid his hands on them. There's something about touch that communicates blessing. Don't ask me to explain that, but it's true. Touch. Now I know the devil can misuse that. And touch can be deadly under certain circumstances. But there's a blessing in touch if it's a sanctified touch. The Lord touched Peter's wife's mother. He touched the little children. He touched the leper. He touched him. He touched him. Sometimes we need a touch from the Lord and a touch from one another. A sanctified handshake or a sanctified hug is not out of place. A sanctified, even a sanctified kiss.
Oh, sure.
There's a holy kiss. And Christians are encouraged to greet one another with a holy kiss. The Bible says that over and over again. That suggests that there's such a thing as an unholy kiss, right? Be careful of that, fellas and girls. Don't you go kissing girls promiscuously. Be very, very careful of that. But there's such a thing as a holy kiss and a holy hug and a holy handshake and a holy touch. The Lord laid his hands on the heads of those little children who loved it. And someone has said every time he laid his hands on the head of a child, he laid those same hands on the head of, on the heart of a mother. Well put. Those were the same hands that were outstretched on the cross. The hands of suffering. The hands of piercing. They pierced my hands and my feet. On that cross, those hands were nails of that cross for you and for me and his feet. But now they're the hands of power, God's right hand. The right hand of God is Jesus Christ our Lord, alive. And he says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. He's saying that to you this morning, my dear brother and my sister. Bring your life to me and put it in my hands, in your hands. I'm a little frightened to do that, Lord. I don't know what you might do with my life. Shame on us, my friends. Shame on us. God, forgive us for thinking that if we put our lives unreservedly in the hands of Jesus Christ, he's going to cheat us. He's going to send us to India, and I don't want to go to India. He's going to make me something I don't want to be. My friends, that's saying to the Son of God, I can't trust you. Shame on us. That's sin. That's wickedness. That's insulting. The Lord says, will you put your life in my hands? Will you trust me? Little boy, will you trust me with those loaves? And the boy gave the loaves to the Lord. He didn't sell them to the Lord. He gave them to the Lord. And I've lived long enough to see young people give their lives to the Lord Jesus. He's done wonderful things through them. Wonderful things through them. I've seen him take the most unpromising, the most unpromising lives that are broken and busted. And in the hands of the omnipotent Son of God, he can take and he can use them in blessing. But first of all, he's got a what? He's got a breakage. He broke for them. He took the loaves and he broke the loaves. He said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring your life to me. Turn it over to me unreservedly. Bring it to me. You say, well, I've got nothing to offer him. Good for you. If he had something that you thought was worthwhile, you might say, Lord, you're lucky to have me. Congratulations, you got me. The Lord says, bring your littleness, bring your insignificance into my hands, and I'll use it in blessing. The second time the Lord uses this is in the 7th chapter, or in the 14th chapter. No, I'm wrong. The 17th chapter of this same gospel. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. I tell you, here is a story. Here is a story. One of the most electrifying stories that I know of in the four Gospels. And on this occasion, the Lord said again, bring him to me. Now, I'm going to take the liberty of reading the story according to Mark's account. Now, I know Matthew's account is here in the 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. No, the 17th chapter. The story is here, but it's more vivid in the 9th of Mark.
Will you let me read it to you? I'm reading it from the New International. When they came to the other disciples, what do you mean? They've come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Peter, James, and John and the Lord, down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a large crowd around them, around you, around the other apostles that were down at the foot of the mountain. You got it? All right. 9 down here. Peter, James, and John with the Lord up there. They come down from the mountain. There's a large crowd gathered around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He said. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, get that? Not when the boy saw Jesus. When the demon spirit who was activating that boy and controlling his behavior, when the demon saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he asked. It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What do you mean, if you can? Said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and dumb spirit, he said, I command you come out of him and never enter into him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. There's the touch again. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Quite a story, isn't it? A scary story. Do you agree? This kind, the Lord says, cometh not out by prayer and fasting. That boy had a problem. Capital letters. His dad had a problem. Perhaps a greater problem than the boy had, the father had.
And here was a spirit, a demon, who was so violent and so cruel and so determined and so downright black as hell wicked that none could effect a deliverance, not one. They were all completely baffled. And then the Lord Jesus, the all-knowing and the all-powerful Lord said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Often doctors and psychiatrists say that. And they give you a relief. The only relief they give you, some of them, is some relief with your money. Oh, praise God.
The Lord Jesus said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And when that father brought that boy with all of his problems to the Lord Jesus, something happened. And the Lord spoke. And the Lord touched.
And the Lord worked. And power went out from him. And the boy was completely, totally delivered from that demonic control. Incidentally, I believe,
if I may interject a comment, I believe that much of the behavior that marks some violent criminals today, demonic, it's not physical, it's not mental, it's not just emotional, it's demonic. There has been a demonic invasion in that child when it was young. Child never submitted to authority. It
was always defiant. Well, something happened, and there was an invasion. The demonic spirits, or perhaps a horde of demonic spirits, that lead to compulsive killing. Some of these men are normal under many, many circumstances. They're normal. And then suddenly they're seized by some compulsive power that makes them stab and kill and behave violently. They need, my friends, not the doctor, the psychiatrist. What they need is deliverance in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, bring him to me. That father, I repeat, had a problem. The Lord said, bring him to me. Have you any problems? You say, well, that doesn't describe my children. They're not like that. Not like that. But there are other problems that you may have. Problems that you cannot handle. Modern religion says you've got it, you can handle it. Assert what you have, and you can handle it. It makes man a little deluded god, and he's a little deluded devil, lost and sinful, in need of the regenerating power of the mighty Christ of God. The Lord says, bring it to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. The Lord Jesus can take care of any problem if I'll just come and say, Lord, I cannot handle it. I cannot handle it. That's humbling on my pride. I can handle anything. No, fact is, I can't handle anything. I just have no other resource but him. I'm sure that if I were to ask some of you this morning, just stand up and give your testimony. I'm not going to do it, so relax. But if I did, I think that you would confess something like this. When I ran out of steam, when I ran out of gas, when I came to the end of my own resources and I was at the dead end, then I came and I turned to God. Sometimes the Lord allows us to get so low and so deep and drive us to himself. So all we can do is look up and say, Lord, undertake for me. The Lord says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. You know, I was thinking, in connection with this story, I was thinking of Joseph. I love that 39th chapter of Genesis. You remember it? You remember when Joseph got down into Egypt as a result of the wicked complicity of his jealous brothers? He found himself in the house of Potiphar. And he was made the steward of all Potiphar's assets.
39th chapter of Genesis reads like this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hands. And he, Potiphar, made Joseph overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put in his hand. My goodness. Perfect. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not anything that he had, save the food which he did eat. Joseph had charge of all of Potiphar's assets. He so conducted himself in the house of that wealthy Egyptian that he won the confidence, the total unreserved confidence of his master. And his master Potiphar said, Joseph,
look here, here's the key to my safety deposit box. You can go. Here are my books. Here are my assets. All that I have, I put into your hands. And he put all his possessions in the hand of Joseph. And it says Potiphar didn't know what his assets were. People came to Potiphar and said, how well off are you? Do you have assets to cover this investment? He said, I don't know. Go and ask Joseph. He knows how much I have. He's in charge of my... He holds the purse strings. That isn't trust, I don't know. And that kind of trust has to be earned, Christian friends. It has to be earned
through integrity and faithfulness
to one's master. Everything that Potiphar had, he put in the hands of Joseph. All of his assets, all of his property. But then something happened. And that Joseph, through the wicked conniving of a wicked woman who was married to Potiphar, was thrown into jail. On a false, libelous charge. Totally false. Totally groundless. And Joseph found himself in jail for 2 years in Egypt. And it says they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron, says in the Psalms. What happened to Joseph when he was in jail? You know what happened to Joseph when he was in jail? He won the confidence of the jailer, of the warden. And it says that when Joseph was in jail, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand, are you listening? He committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, and all that he did made him to prosper. Potiphar placed all of his possessions in Joseph's hand. The jailer committed all of his problems to Joseph's hand. I'm sure that jail was full of problems. All kinds of wacky, far-out men in prison. And the jailer said, Joseph, you look at it. You give them orders. He put all of his possessions and all of his problems in the hand of Joseph. You know who Joseph is? It's spelled J-E-S-U-F. The Lord Jesus is the heavenly Joseph. And he wants you and me to put our possessions in his hands and say they belong to you, Lord. And our problems too. Our problems. You have any? Lord, just bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me! And turn them over to me and say, Lord, I cannot handle them. You tell me what to do. Bring them to me. You got a son or a daughter who's obstreperous like that fellow in the ninth of Mark? Can't handle your family. Can't handle your kids. You got problems, problems, problems. The Lord says, turn them over to me. And sometimes, my friends, people come to me for counsel, and I try to give them counsel. A lot of people go to counselors
to get an approval of what they want to do.
They want the approval of the counselor.
Sometimes when you say, I can't agree with you, I think your problem is this. I don't like to come back.
Well,
you can help some people, my friend, up to a point. Comes a place where I have to say, oh, I can't help you. I just can't help you.
Maybe somebody else can. I cannot. But the Lord Jesus never says that. The Lord says, just turn your problems over to me and leave them with me. Let me work them out for your glory and for my glory. Leave them with me. Bring him to me. Now then, the third and the last of the series is in Matthew 21. What's the story of Matthew 21? It's the triumphal entry. We're all acquainted with that, aren't we? The Lord Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey.
Where did he get that idea? Shut that idea from
the Old Testament. Where? In the 9th chapter of Zechariah.
Hundreds of years before, the prophet Zechariah had said to the people of Israel, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. For lo, thy king cometh unto me, lowly, and having salvation, and riding upon a donkey. And a colt, the foal of the donkey.
That's Zechariah chapter 9. The Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of that.
He was Israel's king. He came as their king, and they rejected him as their king, and they lost the kingdom as well. Okay. Now then, the Lord sent two of his disciples to a place called Bethpage.
He said, go over there and you'll find
two donkeys. Now there were two animals, friends. Not one. There were two. Matthew says that very clearly.
There was the mother and the colt. Alright.
They'll be tied in a certain place at a crossroads and you'll find them tied there. I want you to go and untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody says to you, wait a minute, hold on. Where you fellas going? Those are my animals. You just say the Lord is near you. That's all you need to say.
And he'll let them go.
So these two disciples went, they found the donkey, they found the crossroads, they found the donkey's tied. Every detail that the Lord had forecast, they found in actuality. And so they were untying the two animals, and sure enough, they were challenged. The man said, hey, wait a minute, those are my animals. What are you fellas doing taking my animals?
The Lord has need of them. Oh, he said, that's fine. And he released them. Now that man
who owned the donkeys must have known the Lord, or he wouldn't have responded like that.
He gave them permission. He said, if the Lord wants my donkeys, wonderful. He's welcome to them. And so they brought the donkey to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus
mounted both of those donkeys, not one, of course.
But in turn, and he rode into the city of Jerusalem amidst the wild, enthusiastic acclamation
of the crowds that lined the streets, the children, the old folks, they went delirious with joy, and they threw up their hats, and they clapped their hands,
and they spread their garments on the way, and they said, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna.
Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.
Well, what's that got to do with my text? Simply this. The Lord said, bring those animals to me. Bring them to me. Imagine the King of Israel, the Lord of glory, riding into his capital on the back of a donkey. Why, our great ones move in bulletproof Cadillacs. Come on, donkeys. But the Lord Jesus, the lowly and yet gracious, magnanimous, glorified Lord, he rode on the back of a couple of donkeys. And the people said, here is the King. Here is the King. The crowd didn't look out and say, oh my, what cute little donkey.
Look at that little donkey pattering along after its mama. They saw not the donkeys, they saw the King.
The Lord still uses donkeys. still uses donkeys. He uses this donkey, and he uses those donkeys that are sitting there. He's looking for donkeys. Who wants to be a donkey?
The Lord said, would you like to carry me to others?
Those two little lowly beasts of burden. Beasts of burden. Had the wonderful, wonderful, glorious privilege of carrying the Lord of glory into his heaven. Amidst the applause of that excited crowd that day. The people didn't see the little animals. They saw the king. They saw the king. That's what the Lord is looking for today. He's looking for donkeys that will carry him to others.
Will you be a donkey for Jesus? Oh, I don't mean, my friends, to make an idiot of yourself. You know I don't mean that.
I don't mean that you have to be slap-happy and irresponsible and you can't keep appointments and you're always late and nobody can depend on you.
Not at all. I'm not talking about that.
I'm talking, my friends, about people that are just unimportant in their own eyes. Never make the headlines, perhaps. Never win a beauty contest. Never be on the dean's list for awarding a PhD. But just ordinary, common, ordinary variety of folk who say, Lord Jesus, I want to carry you to others. That's why the Lord saved you, saved me. Are they seeing Jesus in you at work?
At school?
On the ball field or wherever it may be? Do they see the Lord Jesus there? Do they say, he's got something I don't have, she's got something I don't have, there's something about them? What is the secret of your peace and your joy? What's happened to you? Or are we sour and critical and defensive and so on, and our testimony is tarnished and powerless? Those little donkeys, my friend, they just submitted to the rider. They followed and they obeyed his command and his proddings in their flanks, and they trotted along into the city of Jerusalem, and the people said, here is the king. The Lord says, bring him to me, bring him to me, bring him to me. Mother in the home, the Lord's given you a ministry with your children. That's a mother's ministry. Did I tell you the story of the dear sister that came to the old preacher one day and she said, you know, I believe the Lord has called me. He said, yes, I'm sure he has. What has he called you to? She said, he's called me to preach. He said, well, maybe you're right. Are you married? She said, oh, yes. Any children? She said, oh, yes. How many children do you have? She said, I have 12. He said, you're right. The Lord has called you to preach, and he's given you a congregation.